John 13, if you would. John chapter 13. We've been thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We heard sung, "A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord." And I'd like to take all the rest of our time this morning and look at the attributes and the example of this wonderful Savior in John chapter 13. So let's begin our time by reading it. We'll start out in verse number 1. We won't read the whole chapter, but just this first story. John 13, verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" I think that that's a good question, don't you? Verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well,' for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." Now please notice this last verse, verse number 17. "If you know these things, happy," or some of your translations perhaps say, "blessed are you, if you do them." Now, for many of you in this room, I would guess that this is not the first time that you have contemplated the story of Jesus' foot washing, the foot washing of Jesus' disciples, you might call it. I would guess that many of the things that we're going to talk about today are not brand new to you. But boy, is it ever easy to admit that there's a difference between what we know and what we have yet seen put into practice in our lives. Another way to say the same thing is there's a difference between things that we admire in Christ and things in us that are exactly like Christ. It's just a second way to say the same thing. Are you yet, those of you that know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, are you yet perfectly conformed to the image of Christ? Anybody want to claim that one? Boy, that'll be a blessing, won't it? And for those of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just a matter of time, and you will be perfected. He who began a good work in you will complete it. You cannot possibly be lost if you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior. What a Savior we have, and what a salvation we have. Now, for those of us now, here and now, we have a long ways to go to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, I pray that the Lord would make me a more gracious person. The grace of the Lord Jesus was so beautiful. He spoke with gracious words. In fact, the Scripture says that they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of His mouth. Isn't that wonderful? They stood in awe of the beautiful, gracious words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for that. I want to be conformed far more to that than I have been so far. I'm more gracious than I used to be. Praise the Lord. I'm not nearly gracious enough. And there's so many other ways that we could say the same thing. So, those of us that go through this story and that have heard these things, that know this story, my real encouragement for you this morning is if you're going to be blessed, it's because we put them into practice. So my prayer is that every one of us in this room, every eternal soul, will sit humbly before a loving Heavenly Father and that we'll say, Lord, what would you have us to hear this morning? And not necessarily just us corporately, but us as in each one of you individually. What would you want to say to me this morning? How can I put these things, this beautiful example of the Lord Jesus, into practice in my life? And if you know these things, happy or blessed are you if you do them. In fact, to that end, let's just pray again and ask the Lord for His help. Father, we do just want to ask that you would speak abundantly clearly to us this morning. We pray, Father, that nothing would get in the way. Father, on behalf of every life, every soul, everyone in this room that is dearly loved of you, I pray this morning, Father, that you would take away the distractions. Father, they've all had different kinds of weeks. They all have different burdens that they're carrying. We all confess, Father, that our minds could be distracted by so many things. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us just to sit quietly and to listen intently. And we pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and show us how we might be more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this time. We lay it at your feet. We pray that you would take our little loaves and fishes and that you would multiply them for your honor and glory. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, before we start in on John 13, I want to look at just one passage for context sake and hopefully kind of frame our passage. Go to Luke chapter 22, if you would. Luke chapter 22. We've already read the Lord Jesus rises from supper, lays aside the garments that give you dignity, his outer garments. You remember Paul and Barnabas when they would walk into a synagogue? They would just go in and sit down. And eventually, Jewish men that didn't know them would say, do you have any exhortation for us? Or do you have any teaching for us? Well, what made them recognize Paul and Barnabas? Well, Paul had been to the school of Gamaliel. They wore robes, and in those days they had tails that hung down from the arms. And so they had robes that would signify what type of school you went to. I went through a college graduation. It's the same thing, right? Some had light blue robes, some had red robes, some had cords of different colors and stripes of different colors. It all signifies that which you've accomplished. Well, the Lord Jesus rises from supper, lays aside his outer garments, that which would give a person dignity, takes a towel, the clothing of a slave, a lowly household slave, and washes the disciples' feet. Now, we're going to look in Luke 22, and we're going to see what happened just before the Lord Jesus did that. Luke chapter 22, verse number 24. But there was also rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. The disciples are arguing over who's the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. So the disciples are sitting around. Now, I don't want to take the time to keep going back farther in history in this story, but just before they're arguing about who's the greatest, what did the Lord Jesus do? He institutes the Lord's Supper. He institutes that which speaks of the breaking of his body for the sins of humankind. The pouring out, literally, the pouring out of his blood for the sins of humankind, your sins and my sins. He institutes a supper commemorating that event, still looking forward to it, and then just after that, the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest. Is that not a striking picture? And then the Lord Jesus Christ rises from supper, lays aside his garments, takes the clothing of a slave, and says, he who is greatest amongst you should be this servant. In fact, if you want to be great, here's your opportunity. Be the greatest servant amongst the Lord's people, and you will be great. It's great to observe these things in the Scripture. The Lord says, This is what I'll reward you for. There's a crown of life, a crown of glory, a crown of righteousness, and a crown of, I'm leaving one out, righteousness, rejoicing, life, and glory. So he says in the Word of God, he says, okay, that's what I'm going to reward you for. Now, you go run the race as if to win the prize. These are all the things you have to do. He tells you what you have to do, and then he tells you what the reward is. He tells you when you're going to get the reward. And so it's all up to you. Do you want to be the greatest? Well, you have to be the servant of all. They're arguing about who's the greatest in the sense of Christ's kingdom. Who's going to sit on his right hand? Who's going to sit on his left hand? Who's going to be great in the kingdom? Now, I don't know your families, and I don't know the details of your life, but I have two older brothers, and I have one younger sister. Especially amongst the three boys in the family, the discussion of who was the greatest was a somewhat common thing. My oldest brother is a runner. My second brother was the best academician of the three of us, and he was great at band. Band, honor band, what do you call the one that marches? Marching band, jazz band. He was great. He played the saxophone and was great. I played football. I didn't think that you could compare a runner and a band player to a football player. Well, they didn't think that you could compare this to this, and we were all sitting around the table one time arguing over who was the greatest. And my mom comes walking into the kitchen, and we looked at mom and we said, you have to settle the argument. Mom, who's the biggest stud? And my mom looked at us and she says, your father. That's a good answer. Well, we argued all the time about who was the greatest in one way or another, usually in joking, but there was always a little bit of truth underlining it all, seeking to find our way and our place. Well, that's what the disciples are doing. You institute the Lord's Supper. They argue over who's the greatest. The Lord Jesus rises from supper, lays aside the garments of dignity, takes the garments of a slave, and washes the disciples' feet. I don't hardly know of a better story in the Word of God than this. What an incredible Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not know Him as your Savior this morning, you have the world's biggest opportunity right here. To come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is the greatest thing that could ever happen to a human being. Just to know Him is to love Him. If you don't love Him this morning, it's because you don't know Him. The Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm rather fond of food. I love food. I love to taste and see that it's good. We went to visit my uncle in Virginia Beach the last couple days, and we tasted and saw that the seafood in Virginia Beach was good. That was a nice experience. The Scripture says the same thing about the Lord Jesus, about God, the God who wrote this book. Just taste and see that this is a good God. We're going to see an incredible example of that this morning. So go back, if you would, to John chapter 13. We're not going to go through our passage this morning very expositionally. We're really just going to make several observations of the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage. So, observation number one, if you're taking notes, is this. We see a display of the Lord's glory in His humility. We see a display of the Lord's glory in His humility. Now, let's read it again. Verse number 4, if you would. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. This is the one that for all of eternity to come will be the focal point of heaven. This is the one who is the creator of beings called angels. There's classifications of those beings, but we'll just lump them all together. When those beings show up in the Word of God, and when men behold the created beings of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're so impressed by what they see, they fall flat on their face. You remember those stories? Just the angels cause us to fall flat on our face. And the angels cry out 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they constantly cry out the glory of God. They live to serve God and to worship God. And I should be more specific. They live to serve and to worship directly focused at the Lord Jesus Christ. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Creator, sustainer of the world. And he gets up and he washes his own disciples' feet. So we see a story that makes the Lord Jesus look good, in other words. The glory of the Lord Jesus, and we see it in his beautiful humility. If you're taking notes, you might jot down pride, and then write dot, 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 and an arrow, and then put verses, and then put Lord Jesus. It's just completely opposite. You've got pride, which is so consistently part of the human heart. Pride of Satan. Some people call it the venom of Satan that entered into humanity in the garden, and it is still thoroughly a part of the human heart. Pride. And then you have the tremendously beautiful example of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, amongst the Lord's people, sometimes there seems to be this impression that I'm a saved person, I can live however I want to. I'm free. You hear, especially young people, and I hate to say that, I'm not trying to pick on young people, I'm rather fond of young people. But sometimes you hear them say, I'm free. When the truth is that we're slaves. We didn't change office, we just changed masters. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you once were a slave to sin and to death and to hell. Have you ever seen the consequences of that? Boy, I have. Miserable consequences of sin in people's lives. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you didn't transfer office. You're still a slave, but now you're a slave to righteousness. You're a slave to obedience. You're a slave to Christ. Pride would say, I'm free. I can live how I want. The Lord Jesus said, I'm free to honor my Father in everything that I do and in everything that I say. I'm free to serve my own disciples as they argue over who's the greatest. I'm free to wash their feet. I'm free to obey. I'm free to glorify God. What a tremendous example in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says that we are to put on humility. Notice that's something we do. Put on humility. The Scripture says that we're to be clothed with humility. A similar thought. The Scripture says that we're to walk with humility. The Scripture says that we're to beware of false humility. Point of application number one, are you walking in humility? You might be the only one that really knows. Or, maybe everybody knows. Sometimes that's true. Everybody knows that you're really not walking in humility. It's not a part of your character. Are you walking in humility? Or perhaps are you walking in sin, in rebellion, in arrogance, in a self-focus? Good Lord willing, we'll talk more about that self-focus tonight. I was at a camp, I guess a little over a year ago, and there were two brothers that were serving at the camp. I enjoyed getting to know them. One time, the other gentleman that was speaking and myself were a little ways off, but we could see this group of campers, and we could see these two brothers. And we could tell something happened. We were too far away to tell what happened, but one of the brothers stepped in front of his older brother, and the older brother pushed him. And at first I thought, oh, they must be kidding. And then they grabbed each other, and then the older brother got around behind the younger brother, grabbed him, lifted him up, threw him down on the ground, jumped on top of him, began to push his face down into a mud puddle and splash muddy water into his face. Well, it became clear, these two counselors, servants of the Most High God for the week, were physically fighting in front of the campers. Well, we're kind of hastily making our way along here, and as we're about halfway the way towards them, they get up, and I saw the little brother. Now, I told you, I'm a little brother. I saw the little brother do this. He was bigger, by the way. He went like this. He went, and I went, oh, no. You know, he breathed in. Yeah. Now, I'm a little brother. I know how little brothers react to such things. My cute little mother that never says anything bad about anybody one time said about me, she said, I wonder if that boy is stupid. And she said it because I never backed down, right? From the time I could speak, I would never back down to my oldest brother. And she just thought, how smart could that be? 4 years older, completely physically dominant over me at the time, but I had this spirit, right? I would not back down. Well, I see this younger brother breathe in, and I'm thinking, oh no. And then the little brother does this. He goes, and he turned, and he walked away. Now, when you really got to know what happened, the little brother was right in the situation. The older brother was completely wrong in the situation. The older brother had sinned against God, had sinned against his younger brother, and had sinned publicly in front of about half of the people at the camp. And that act of humility amongst that younger brother made him look good. It showed off his character, that even though he had been sinned against, he did what honored the Lord Jesus Christ, and he walked away. It made him look far better to walk away than what the normal reaction of the human heart is, to fight back. Well, that's what we see here. We see a beautiful example of the glory of Jesus Christ in his humility. The Lord Jesus will make himself look good by coming as a great king. He will make himself look good by destroying millions of people that are trying to destroy him. He'll do that someday. With the word of his mouth, he'll destroy those that come against him. He'll dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel, says Psalm chapter 2. He'll make himself look good with his amazing authority and dominance someday. Well, here he makes himself look good through his beautiful humility, willing to be abused, willing to not be recognized for what he is and who he is. Beautiful humility in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, point of application, are you walking in humility? Would people think of you as a humble person? Observation number 2, we see an act of love, tremendous act of love. Let's read verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, and if you're a Bible underliner, please underline this little phrase, he loved them to the end. Isn't that good? Wouldn't it be nice to be in a world where everybody, having decided to love, loves to the end? Wouldn't that be a blessing? Wouldn't it just be nice to be part of a local assembly where everybody loves to the end? Let alone the 7 billion people in the world, coming up on 7 billion people now. What about just this little group? Boy, that'd be a blessing. Not if everybody just said, okay, that's a good thing. Or not if everybody just said, okay, we'll all try that. But if everybody actually did it. They loved them to the end. Boy, that's a beautiful attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 4, it says to have a love that is fervent. A love that stretches you out. A love that costs you something. And again, we're seeing that played out by the Lord Jesus Christ. Having loved them, he loves them all the way to the end. In the immediate context of John 13-17, he is preparing them for what's ahead of them. He tells them, the world has hated me, the world will also hate you. He makes predictions, and he says that after I've died and risen again, that you'll know that I am the Christ. He's preparing them every step of the way. He's on the heels of the greatest suffering that any human being would ever endure, and yet he's still thinking about his disciples. He's loving his disciples. He's reassuring his disciples. He's preparing his disciples. So point of application, are you faithfully loving? Are you faithfully loving? My wife had the privilege of watching some kids a number of years ago, a good number of years ago now, maybe 3, 4, 5 years ago. And one of these little kids would come up to my wife, and he'd reach up like this, and he would tug on my wife's pants. And she'd look down at him, and he'd look up at her, and he'd say, don't be sad, don't be angry. And my wife would look down at him, and she'd say, I'm not sad, I'm not angry. And he'd say, okay. And he'd go running off, you know. And then he'd come back, and he'd say, don't be sad, don't be angry. And she'd say, sweetheart, I'm not sad, I'm not angry. Okay. And he'd go running off. He came back numerous times and did this. So eventually my wife sat down, And she took this little boy, and she sat him on her lap, and she looked into his face, and she said, "Sweetheart, are you sad? Are you angry?" And this little bitty boy, barely starting out on life, looks up at my wife, and he says this. He says, "Mommy's sad. Daddy's angry." We almost lost that family. They're both firmly committed at that time to having once stood before God and men and said, "We will have them, hold them in sickness and health, for better, for worse." Having made those promises, they were both firmly committed to not loving each other anymore. Now, praise the Lord, they were shown the Word of God. They humbled themselves before the Word of God. And today, they're happily married. And they're going on. God is good, isn't He? Having loved them, He loves them to the end. When we make decisions, we're going to love. And when we decide, "I'm not going to love anymore," it has miserable consequences, doesn't it? One person said that for children, it really is till death do us part. Parents can go on, and many times they do. For kids, it really is till death do us part. Praise the Lord for a Savior like the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. To know Him is to love Him. If you only knew Him, you wouldn't reject Him. That's the idea. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How'd you like to have a friend that says, "I'm going to love you. I do love you, and I'm going to love you." And you know that friend would never, one time, given a billion chances, would never stop loving you. Wouldn't that be beautiful to have a friend like that? Well, the Lord Jesus offers Himself to everyone in this room. If you know Him as the Savior, He offers Himself to you in more depth. You can walk more closely with Him. You can get to know Him better. You don't have to wait to start enjoying your eternal life. Isn't that good? Having loved them, He loves them to the end. Praise the Lord for a Savior like that. Now, observation number 3. We see in this story, and if I had to pick one that I thought was probably the most important, at least the biggest burden on my heart, it would be this one. Observation number 3. We see a picture of spiritual cleansing. A picture of spiritual cleansing. Verse number 6. Then He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, "Lord, are You washing My feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash My feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have," and please underline this, unless it offends your conscience, "you have no part with Me." Wow, what a phrase in the Word of God. And He's speaking to His disciples, His most intimate followers, in the upper room, the private ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, just ministering to His closest followers. Judas is still apart, and he acknowledges that. Peter says, "Well, if you're going to wash Me, wash My feet and My hands and My head." And then the Lord Jesus says, "I don't need to wash your feet and your hands and your head. You've already been bathed." That's the picture of salvation. So He says, once you've been saved and you're walking through this world, there's a tendency to get dirty feet. And because of that tendency to have intimacy with Me, and to use His words, to have part with Me, you must let Me wash your feet. Boy, there's a part of us that says, "You shall never wash My feet." Isn't there? Have you ever had to ask for forgiveness for the same sin 30 times? You ever done that? Is that hard to do? Is it hard to go back knowing that you're asking the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the One who loved you and gave His life for you on the cross? It's so hard to go back again and say, "Lord, my feet are dirty again." And you go back in humility and you cast yourself before the Lord and you say, the only way that I can have fellowship with you is if you'll come again and wash my feet. Now, what kind of a Savior is He when you do that? Does He chastise you harshly when you do that? What does the Scripture say about it? If you confess your sins, confess is a simple word. It means to speak with the same words, to agree with God. If you agree with God about your sins, if you confess your sins, He's faithful. That means He'll never not do it. And just, that means He's right to do it. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. That's ongoing cleansing from all unrighteousness. You realize what this picture means, right? It means that every single one of you in this room, in fact, I'd like to include myself, every single one of us in this room can walk out of those doors today perfectly clean before a holy God. Isn't that good? And the Lord Jesus is the one that does all the work so that we can be clean. Boy, praise the Lord for a Savior like that. We see such an incredible picture here. He says we've already been bathed. You know, some of you, if the Lord Jesus was here speaking today, some of you perhaps haven't been bathed. If the Lord Jesus was speaking to you, then He would be saying, what you need is initial, judicial, one-time, first-time cleansing. You need to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. A promise from a God that cannot lie and cannot fail. That is symbolized over and over in the Scriptures by the one-time initial cleansings. That happened to me when I was 5 years old. My lying. By the way, I was a thief by the time I was five. I wasn't stealing priceless gems, but I was still stealing. Mom said, get 75 cents and go. You can go to the pool. I would take a dollar. How come? Chico sticks. I love Chico sticks. I also learned English once upon a time. I stole from my own mother, little five-year-old, cute, chubby little fella from Kansas. I stole from my own mother because I had wickedness in my heart. But to tell you the truth, as best as I can remember, I didn't feel guilty about that. What I did feel guilty about was lying, specifically lying to my father. And I had learned, and if I remember right, it was from my father, I had learned Revelation 21:8, every liar will have his part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. I knew that my dirtiness because of sin would separate me from a pure white, spotless God, that I could not go live with God in His heaven. Because the Revelation also says, there shall no wise enter into it anything that defiles. My dirtiness would keep me away from that spotless God, that holy God. My dirtiness would keep me out of that heaven. And I sat down one day when we were landscaping, and I said, Dad, I really need to be saved. And my dad came and walked me through the gospel again. And I said, what do I do? And he showed me in the Scripture, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. All those who put their trust in Him will not be put to shame. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. It's so simple that as a little five-year-old, I knew exactly what God had said, and I called on the name of the Lord, sitting on the front steps of our home in Ottawa, Kansas, and I was saved. I was bathed. If you've been bathed, praise the Lord. Is it good to be saved? What a Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is. If you've not been bathed, please take seriously the offer that God makes you today. You can walk out those doors perfectly declared righteous in God's sight, justified. Though your sins be as scarlet, you can be washed white as snow. Forgiven. I have a friend back in Topeka that has a neat ministry. He works with Vietnam veterans. He was in the 101st Airborne Division for a year in Vietnam. 101st Airborne was the most active unit in Vietnam. They averaged one firefight a day, shooting at the enemy, the enemy shooting at you. They averaged one time a day. When you've been through that, it tends to have a change in a person, doesn't it? I'll from time to time walk up to a veteran unknowingly, and many times they just don't want to talk to me. They feel that you can't understand if you haven't been there. Well, this is my best friend's dad who has this ministry, and he would go to this veterans rally, and he would put out soldiers' Bibles, and he would stand there just as a testimony, and for 2 or 3 years nobody would talk to him. And finally, the biggest, toughest guy that my friend's dad could pick out, he was walking along, and my friend stuck his hand out like this, and he said, "Hello, soldier." He said, "Welcome home." And the soldier looked over at my friend's dad. He's got these big bear paws of hands. And he said, "I don't shake hands with chaplains." And my friend's dad said, "I'm not a chaplain. I walked point in the 101st Airborne for a year." And this huge guy looked over and he shook my friend's dad's hand, and he said, "Okay." He said, "What are you doing?" Instant fellowship. He said, "Well, I'm giving these away." He said, "You're giving them away." He said, "We all thought you were selling them." "No," he said, "I'm giving them away." And he gave him a Bible with a picture of a soldier on the front of it, designed for soldiers. And the guy looked through it. He said, "I like this." He said, "Everybody, come get one of these." And pretty soon, the whole party, it's a huge party, a huge den of iniquity, really. The whole party came over and got their soldier's Bible. And my friend's dad, I wish I could be there. I doubt that I ever will be. But he says that you ought to see these huge, tough, rough guys, veterans, that he works with. He said, you ought to see these guys cry when they grasp that they can be washed white as snow through the Lord Jesus Christ, and all they have to do to get God's forgiveness is ask for it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they can be judicially forgiven, declared righteous, not guilty, innocent in God's courtroom. And they give them these dog tags that say forgiven. And he said, you ought to see when they put on these dog tags and when they see that they're forgiven by God, he said, you ought to see them just weep. Please don't let the beauty of this picture pass you by. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, today could be the greatest day of your life. Literally. Boy, you could be washed white as snow. You could go from being guilty in God's courtroom to being innocent. You could go from being afar off as far as relationship with God to brought near by the blood of Christ. Everything in your life could change for the better starting today. Now, please let me clarify my statement. I'm not saying everything's perfect for a Christian. In fact, the opposite is guaranteed. The Lord Jesus, our leader, suffered unto death. And he says, I guarantee you'll suffer too. That's part of what he's telling his followers here. It's not perfect, but every day of my life gets better as I walk with the Lord Jesus. Ultimately, I'll be graduated. That's what my dad calls it. My dad's going through a lot of health problems right now. And I looked at him a little while ago and I said, Dad, I've always wanted a perfect father. He said, well, you may just get one. He's struggling with his health. You weep over those things. You hate the idea of that person not being a half mile down the street anymore. And yet, if my dad went on, I would be so incredibly thankful for my dad. I'd be thankful that he would be with the Lord Jesus forevermore in God's heaven. That's the offer that's made to you. You've sinned against God. God's offended by your sin. And yet He loves you. And He's the one who made the way that you can be washed white as snow. To know Him is to love Him. If you don't love Him, it's because you really don't know Him. He's never sinned one time. He's never done anything that's not worthy of being loved. And yet the wickedness in man doesn't want God. We want to be our own gods. And so we reject such things. If you're a believer here today, the point of application for you, please notice the most immediate context here, he's speaking to a group of followers. He says there's only one of you that's not bathed. The rest of you have been bathed. And yet, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So please take this question seriously. How great of a part do you have with the Lord Jesus Christ? How much fellowship are you having with Christ? If you know the Lord Jesus, let me put it this way. Every one of you that know the Lord Jesus as Savior have the exact same judicial standing before God. Praise the Lord. But you have vastly different parental standings with God. Some of you are thoroughly enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ. You're walking with clean feet, consistent intimacy with the Lord Jesus. In His presence is joy forevermore. And you're experiencing that. You're rejoicing in your Savior. You're looking forward to every time you can spend in the Word of God because it's time with Him, the one that you love. Some of you are walking distantly with dirty feet. Please, think of the tremendous opportunity that's right in front of you. All you have to do is agree with God about your sin, confess it, ask Him, and He will come and wash your feet again so that you might have more part with Him, more intimacy with Him. In fact, please, don't take my word for it. I'll just read it to you. It's the next chapter, verse 21. Says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. In other words, obedience leads to intimacy. How much intimacy, how great of a part do you have with the Lord Jesus Christ? In the tabernacle, there was the one-time cleansings, and then in the regular approach to God, there was an instrument called the laver. And the Lord said, when the priests come to me, they have to wash their hands and their feet. And then there's this little phrase. It's Exodus chapter 30. There's this little phrase, lest they die. How seriously does the Lord take walking clean before Him? People lost their life for not walking clean before Him. We read about that this morning in Numbers 16. Somebody that chose rebellion and arrogance instead of humility and intimacy, and they were swallowed up by the earth because of it. Joshua 3:5, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders amongst you. It's my conviction, not my joyful conviction, but yet my conviction, that one reason we're not seeing the work of God move forward in a more powerful way is because there's consistent uncleanness amongst the people of God. For me to stand up here with the number of you that are in this room and to assume that there is not serious issues of sin in this room would be foolish. That would be foolish of me to do. Now, I'm thankful that I don't bear the weight of the knowledge and the intimacy, the details of your life. You very likely are the only person in the room that knows that you have dirty feet, if in fact that's you. We do such a good job of maintaining appearances. You could have filthy feet. You could have had filthy feet for a long time. 6 months, a year, 2 years. I'm convinced that one reason why the work of God is not moving forward is that the people of God desperately need to be revived. They need to call sin, sin. Call worldliness, worldliness. Call it what it is. Cheating on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess it for what it is, and return to a life of consecration, a life of holiness. Return to having clean feet. Now, all I can do is beg you. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So I happily beg you this morning to take God seriously. Everywhere I go, I see two things. I see the incredible blessing of righteousness, and I see the horrible destruction of sin everywhere I go. I see families that are destroyed because of sin. We're not all crying right now, but if we were sitting in a home and there were just three or four of us and we talked about the things that you're going through, many people in this room would cry. And a lot of it is the destruction of sin. We should hate the destruction of sin. So what's the solution? If you don't know the Lord Jesus, you can be washed white as snow by calling on the Lord and being saved. If you know the Lord Jesus and yet you're walking with dirty feet, you can leave this building completely clean, not in a positional, eternal sense, but in a temporal, practical, relational sense. You can be washed and have greater part with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to see the Lord bless this assembly? I hope so. I don't know your hearts. I don't know, honestly, if you care. Some people don't. Some people have given up on things like that. I just don't think the Lord's going to do it. And you kind of give up on it. If you want to see the Lord bless this assembly, and if the Spirit of God is jabbing you, you have dirty feet. You have dirty feet. Boy, you're a part of the problem, not a part of the solution. But you can be part of the solution. The Lord Jesus will do all the work. All you have to do is admit it, confess it, ask Him to wash your feet. And you can be restored to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope this opportunity does not pass any one of us by today. There was a generation in this country, on this continent, where 300 to 350 assemblies were planted in one generation in 20 years. That's not happening right now. You hear about onesies and twosies. But boy, how'd you like to be part of a generation where another 300 assemblies were planted for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you be thrilled at that? Me too. What do you say we do it? Praise the Lord. This is our opportunity to honor the rejected King. If we have dirty feet, the Scripture says that we're a vessel for dishonor, not a vessel for honor. I read a book that I would recommend it to you, just with one caution. Eat the fruit and spit out the seeds, like with any book. I thoroughly enjoyed it. It's called Bruchko. It's the missionary biography of Bruce Olson. He went down to visit the Motoloni Indians in Colombia, in South America. No mission board would send him out. And so he went with a few dollars in his pocket, went with a promise from a man in Colombia, said, "I'll pick you up at the airport." That man never showed up. He went down just in faith in the Lord, and he said, "I know the Lord has called me to the Motoloni Indians." He went down there. It's an incredible story. You would thoroughly enjoy it if you read it. There's actually two parts now. The first half of his ministry came out in the mid-70s, I think. Second half came out in 2004. Both halves are wonderful to read. He served the Lord for 5 years, and he thought to himself, "I'm not going home on furlough. I wasn't sent out by a mission board. Nobody even hardly knows that I'm here." But he said, "If I did go home on furlough, I would have nothing to tell the people back home." And he realized, "I might even be tempted to make things up." But he said, "I'm not going anyways." He's just there completely dependent on the Lord. 5 years of serving the Lord in the jungle, being shot with poisoned arrows, all kinds of things, almost giving his life in numerous different ways. He didn't have one tiny little piece of fruit to show for it. And then one gentleman, just after that, one young gentleman came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And then he walked in silence for months. And Bruchko got mad at him that he wasn't sharing his faith. Didn't express his anger, but he was mad on the inside. And this young Indian goes to a tribal council. He climbs up in these hammocks. They're designated by age. The older gentlemen are on the bottom. Younger gentlemen are up on top. And they sit there, and they swing in these hammocks, and they sing stories to one another. It's an intertribal council amongst all the Motoloni people. And he waited his turn as a young man way up top, and then he began to sing the story of the Son of God who came down to walk our paths because we had walked away from God in our sin, and the Son of God came down and He walked our paths. He felt the things that we felt. He experienced the things that we experienced. Only He was completely perfect. He pleased God, and He showed us the way back home. He sang the story of the gospel for all of the chiefs of the Motoloni people. I wish I'd have been there. One by one, that night, the chiefs all accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. They go home and they tell the story of the Son of God that came down to walk our paths and to lead us back to God. And revival swept through the jungles of Colombia. There are thousands of Christians in the jungles of Colombia. Now, do you think that Bruce Olson had a fruitful life? 5 years into it, he couldn't see that the Lord had used him in any way. Boy, that would tend to discourage a fellow, wouldn't it? Do you think that the Lord would use you? Do you want to look back at the end of it all and say, I lived my life for Christ? When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and there's your pile and they set it on fire and whatever remains is your reward to eternally bear for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you want it to show that something was accomplished through you because you decided that it's more important to walk with clean feet and to walk with intimacy? It's more important to put the Lord Jesus first than it is to do all of these other things. I love football. And yet at one point in my life, football was an idol. Now, it doesn't have to be that way for everybody, but it was for me. We can't love anything more than we love the Lord Jesus, or it's idolatry. Boy, I hope at the end of it all, the Lord Jesus can look at us, eternally bearing our reward for Him, and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into thy rest. Do you have dirty feet or do you have clean feet? We see a tremendous act of humility. We see a tremendous act of love. And we see a picture of spiritual cleansing. What an incredible opportunity. What a incredible Savior we have. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks, Father, for a Savior that would joyfully wash feet today. Lord, you know our hearts better than we know ourselves. And you know that some of us would not want to be washing feet. Some of us would wash some people's feet willingly, and yet other people's feet, it would be a struggle. Father, we're thankful for a Savior that would wash every foot in this room if we only asked it of Him. Lord, what a beautiful Savior your Son is. We give you thanks and we pray that you would help us to take this example as seriously as you do. For the blessing of the souls that are in this room and for the glory of your Son, we pray. In His worthy name, amen.